We'll turn back to John chapter 4 shortly, but we'll read this text this morning from John chapter 10. We looked at several verses from this last week. We read John 4 last week, and today we're going to read John chapter 10. We've kind of been using both of these chapters as our scripture text for the last two sermons. So if you would, please, once you find John chapter 10, stand with me. And I think after what we said last week, when you read down through here, actually it makes a whole lot more sense. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. Now remember last week we talked about how the old was a shadow. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Let me raise that up just a little bit. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Our Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we want to thank you first of all for your word. We want to thank you for the privilege to read it together. We know that throughout history, man has stood from the early days of the Jewish nation and stood and read the Word of God. So we thank you and we praise you that we can do that even to this day. Secondly, we thank you that we can assemble together. And thirdly, we would pray and ask that you would speak to hearts, show us truth, reveal truth unto us, and may we grow in grace and knowledge and love of our Father. May our hearts be warmed by the message. May they be convicted of sin. May they be challenged to live a godly life. May you work a work of grace in our hearts that really only your Spirit can work. And we'll thank you for all that you will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I would like you to, we'll come back here, but turn over to John chapter 4. Bye. to pick up some more thoughts from John chapter 4. Last week, as we began to look at John 4, we primarily said this. Ultimately, when we got to the end of the message, it, I guess you could say, climaxed with worship must be in the heart. True worship comes from the inward, which is what you read about in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, as we continue those thoughts in John 4, and just a little bit of reminder, when Jesus said something to somebody, like he did specifically to this woman at the well in Samaria, where he said he must needs go through Samaria, which is very unusual because the Jews would loop around, go many miles out of their way because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. When Jesus said something to somebody on a one-on-one basis, like he did with this woman, it would be very hard for them to avoid. Now, the woman was greatly affected by the fact that Jesus knew about her sin. That was like, okay, this man has no way to know this. Then she said, I perceive that thou art a prophet of God. She recognized that Jesus was indeed a man of God. So she was affected by the fact greatly that Jesus knew about her sin. Her conscience was pricked. Her soul was pierced. And I want you to listen. In spite of her sinful life, the woman's response to Christ proved to us that she had an open heart. Now, next Saturday, some of you will go out door knocking. You will find out that not everybody has an open heart. You will be very blessed and very fortunate to find if anybody has a really open heart, to where they would like to have you sit down with them and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. But this woman, it's very obvious she had an open heart. She also realized that in her heart and in her mind, her intellect, that she was apart from truth. She knew that. She was apart from life. She recognized that, and she was apart from righteousness. And remember what Jesus said in John 14, 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And she knew that she was apart from that. She then was convicted of her sin, and it was her desire to get things right. And her first response in getting things right was, it was a thought of how am I going to worship God? That was seen primarily in verse 20 of John chapter 4, where she said this. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So her implied question in verse 20, she asked Jesus was, okay, where do we worship? Do we worship in Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship, or do we worship in Jerusalem, where you say men ought to worship? And where, ultimately, here was her question then, where is the right place to worship? But Jesus lets her know that it's not in a particular place. He said it is not in some kind of ritualistic manner. That's not where you worship God. He told her the worship that goes on at Mount Gerizim, that's going to stop. What's going on in Jerusalem, that type of worship, Judaism, is going to cease. Worship, he said to her, is not an act or an activity to be confined to a specific place or a specific time or a specific form. Jesus said, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, that was Gerizim, nor at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Which, when he said that, really brings us, if you think about the text, to another question. What about the temple? Which this morning's thoughts are going to primarily center around the word or the thought, temple. What about the temple? That's a pretty good question to ponder. Is the place of worship of any concern at all? If it's not in Jerusalem, if it's not on Mount Gerizim, is the place that we worship, does it really matter? If not, what was the purpose of this temple if it's not confined to a place? In fact, you could even say, why such a unique place of worship? And why do we worship in church buildings today? If it's anywhere, anytime, any place, and it is, Why is it then, and we read the last verses that we read there in Hebrews chapter 10, why do we worship in a church building at all? I want to think about some of those things this morning. One thing we do know for sure, Jesus said this and he made it very clear. And Hebrews 10 makes it very clear as well. The old system is dead. That's for sure. The place of worship is not Mount Gerizim, and it's certainly not at the temple in Jerusalem. The old ceremonial rituals and observances, Jesus said, those are all gone. There is no place today for an elaborate priesthood, some elaborate altar, sacrificial animals, burning candles, smoking incense. Those things have been done away with. Those things represent Judaism. They represent paganism. They represent extra-biblical traditions that have been drug across the line between the covenants, and we have left the old covenant, and we have entered into the new covenant. You say, but preacher, why, you mean, you seem to stress that. Why are they wrong? Get this. They ignore the new and the living way, Hebrews chapter 10, and listen, they ignore the priesthood of all believers. Remember, the temple was a resident symbol. It was a symbol. We stressed that last week. And one of its main purposes was to stimulate worship as a way of life in Israel. Just like the sacrifices and the Sabbath were symbols, the temple was also a symbol. Yesterday morning, I got a phone call from Pastor Dewey Stewart up in Watertown. And he called me, and we chit-chatted for a while. He had a lady in Rome that he wanted me to go see. But anyhow, so he used to date a girl from Rome. And this is like a symbol. He goes, I used to drive by your church all the time, 2, 3, 4 times a week. He says, and just by driving by the church, I got convicted. And I said, well, how's that? He said, well, I had been saved at a younger age, but I was not living for the Lord. Of course, now he's pastoring the church, so praise God he got right with the Lord. But he said, and I used to drive by a place where I knew the gospel was being preached, and just driving by that was a symbol to me that I wasn't right with God. So that's what the temple was. There were symbols of a greater reality, all of those things in the Old Testament. The temple was a resident symbol. One of its main purposes was to stimulate worship as a way of life in Israel. Just like the sacrifices and the Sabbaths that we talked about last week were symbols, the temple was also a symbol. I remember with the church that we grew up in, if we ever drove by that particular denominational church, my mom would always make the sign of the cross. If we drove by our church, she always made it. Once in a while, we would go to the church in Sylvan Beach, and she'd make it, and sometimes we'd go to the church, whichever fit the schedule, you know, as you, whatever, because you had your own schedule that came first, and then you went to church according to whatever. So if we went to the one up in North Bay, if we drove by there, she always made the symbol of the cross. Every time she drove by that place, it reminded her to do that. There were symbols of greater reality. That's what all of these were, the temple, the sacrifices, the Sabbath. This woman needed to know, and so do we. Now, I'd like you to look at, I wasn't going to, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Did I say 2nd? I should have said 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Here we'll begin some of our new thoughts. What? Know ye not, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. We are, listen, we are living temples. That's what we are. Every believer is a living, breathing temple in which God dwells. Now, one thing that means, because we are living temples, okay? Let me get you to think a little. The temple was a place of what in Judaism? It was the place of worship. We are living temples. That means we can worship God anywhere, anytime. because we are living temples. God goes with them, with believers, and in his abiding presence. Everywhere, go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Everywhere that I go, the Lord is with me. Every place, no matter what I'm doing, the Lord is with me. The sphere of worship, then, in the new covenant, is unlimited. It's not limited just to a temple. It's unlimited. In Hebrews chapter 10, after those wonderful statements about the offering of Christ that we read earlier in the chapter, which sacrifices us, he made once for all, and the new covenant, which gives us access to God, we read in verse 19 and 20 these words. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Now let me say something. If you can grasp those verses, it is the supreme reality of worship. God has permitted us to enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Christ. That could not be done in the Old Testament. Who could enter into the temple? More specifically, who could enter into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament? The high priest. The average, we'll say, layperson for our terminology. But the average layperson could not. But today, we all can. We are all living temples. Do you see that? And if you can grasp that, you will have grasped the reality of worship. All the Old Testament people did not go in there. In a sense, you could say that the Old Testament believers or Jewish believers worshiped from afar. But look what it said in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We may go into the Holy of Holies and we may draw near with a true heart, knowing that we are welcome there through the new and the living way. We have entered into a new covenant and we can worship God anywhere and anytime. So in one sense, we do not have to come to a church building to worship God. However, there is another dimension of worship where if you leave it at that you never have to go into a church building to worship God, you really miss the boat. Okay? We are living temples. But there is another dimension here I hope to show you in Hebrews 10. Secondly, we are a worshiping community. That's what we are. We are a worshiping community. So we are living temples individually, and we are a worshiping community collectively. Look at verse 24 and 5. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, those verses are clear. As believers, we are to assemble together. We are to stimulate one another to love, sharing, and to good works. Remember, in a previous message we had several weeks ago, we said both of those activities constitute worship. Love, sharing, and good deeds. And that's worshipful. Now, with that said, despite the fact that I'm a living temple, despite the fact that I've entered into the new covenant, and I have a new and living way, the author of Hebrews says, and I can worship God anywhere, anytime, if I am not faithful to a local New Testament church, I am not right with God. That's what he says here. So we are living temples, but we are a worshiping community. So just because I can worship or you can worship anywhere, that never rules out congregational worship. Nor does it mean a building cannot be used as a designated place of worship. They are critically important. I don't remember when it was, maybe a few weeks ago. I was talking to a lady, a middle-aged woman, and we were talking about church attendance. And she claims to be saved. She claims to be a believer. She has a testimony of when she received Christ as her Savior, but she doesn't go to church. She never goes to church. She doesn't like to do the, as she says, the church thing. She's wrong. You might have better luck telling her that than I did, but she's wrong. She believes she can worship God anywhere, anytime, any place, and she's right. But she's wrong in saying, I don't need to worship collectively with a body of believers in a local New Testament church. So, just because you can does not eliminate congregational worship. Even in the New Covenant, God has a temple that is apart from the temple of our individual bodies, where he meets with his people. I always wondered when I was in Bible college in Ohio why the churches out there, like most of the churches up here, are named church. We have Calvary Bible Church, Friendship Baptist Church, Freedom Baptist Church, Buckley Road Baptist Church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, or whatever. All these, everything is church, church, church. But in Ohio, it was Canton Baptist Temple, Akron Baptist Temple, Cleveland Baptist Temple, Massillon Baptist Temple, and everybody's church was named Temple. And I could never understand why, because I says, well, we're not Jews, and we're not, but I didn't know a whole lot of Bible either. I says, I don't understand why everybody's called temples when we're churches, because the temple was done away with, at least Solomon's temple, and the temple on this, the Temple Mount was done away with. But then as I study this text, I realize that God has a temple, even in the New Testament, apart from the temples of our individual bodies, where he meets with his people. And Paul described that in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn back there very quickly. In fact, you go ahead and just turn there, because we're going to look at some other verses here in a moment. It says in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. All believers are linked together as fellow citizens in God's kingdom. All who know Christ belong to the household of God. The church is a family, linked by a common citizenship and common life, but there's more than that. We are a building, built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. We are a temple fitted together and growing, the dwelling place of God through the Spirit. Now that does not negate the truth that each believer's body is also a temple of the Holy Ghost. They're both true. But in another sense, the visible living assembly of the redeemed saints becomes the spiritual temple of God. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. And I will tell you that for most of my Christian life, I misinterpreted this verse of Scripture. I read it just like I did so many of the other verses around there. What? Know ye not that your body, not this verse, the next one I'll show you in a minute. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The verse, I'll keep all these verses in mind. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Does anybody here happen to have a King James Study Bible? If you do, you can look at the notes at this particular verse in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now the other verses that we look at deal with individuals. But 1 Corinthians 3:16, which is the one that I think I have misinterpreted my entire Christian life, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's the local assembly. That is not local, that is not individual believers. All my commentaries, and I've never studied that verse that in-depthly before, 1 Corinthians 3:16, as I did this week, I noticed that it was in the plural, while the other ones are in the singular. So I said, huh, I have a what we call a Greek lexicon. And you look at the lexicon, and it's got this word, and we use the same English word, but they're different words in Greek. And I can't read all those Greek words, but I can look at them and tell you they look different. Then I can go to a Greek dictionary or whatever and get what the tense is. Anyway, so 1 Corinthians 3:16 is the assembly. And if you have a King James Study Bible, you'll notice that in one of those verses there where it'll mention that, the notes in it anyway, and the other commentaries as well. 1 Corinthians 6:19 we read is individual believers. 2 Corinthians 6:16, God moves in the midst of the community of saints, and when the church comes together, he is there in the midst. So they're both true. The church is also then his unique dwelling place where his saints assemble, a temple that God blesses with his presence. After I came through all that, I said, now I know why the churches in Ohio say Massillon Baptist Temple, Canton Baptist Temple, Akron Baptist Temple, Cleveland Baptist Temple. I used to think that was wrong, but I don't think that they were wrong any longer, but I always wondered about that. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says this, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now listen, that describes acceptable worship. Let me read it again. As lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The church isn't a building made of stones. The church is a building made of living flesh. That's why preachers say the church isn't the building. The church is the people. That's what the church is. We like our building. We like having a place to come in, although today it wouldn't be a bad day to be outside, having church service outside. It's a beautiful day out. But we enjoy our building when it's raining or snowing or the wind is blowing 90 miles an hour. We like coming in here then. Or if it's too hot, we like coming in here then. But the church isn't, the building isn't the church. The people are the church. All right? It is made of living flesh. We believers are the living stones in God's temple. And when we come together, we constitute a place of worship where God is present and God meets with us. When Brother Fielder is here to preach, almost every time he preaches, he says, Lord, we would like to invite you into this meeting. I think it's Brother Fielder, maybe it's Brother Creel, but I think it's Brother Fielder that prays that every time. There are some places that evidently he feels like that doesn't happen. So let me say this, and I want you to get this. We are the living temple of God. We offer to him spiritual sacrifices in a way that is not possible anywhere other than the assembly of the local redeemed church. Do you understand that, I hope, pray? So we are individual temples. But together, we are a church or a temple fitted together as living stones being built up together. Corporate worship is not what most people think it is. People think it's some kind of a formal activity that happens once a week. And while I've said this before, there is some formal because it follows a pattern and includes certain features. Every church service will have music and public prayer and offerings and a sermon, some kind of observance of ordinances sometimes like baptism and the Lord's Supper. But today when people think of worship, you know what they think of? They think of style. When I get a phone call, this will be the question. What is your style of worship? The next time somebody asks me that, I'm going to say, it's in spirit and in truth. What style do you like? That's what I want to tell them. But that's what we're asked. What's your style? You know what they mean? What kind of music do you have? What instruments do you allow? That's what they mean. That's unfortunately, that's how the word has got meaning today. What kind of activities? And you know what they're not really looking for? They're not looking for any substance. Most today say, worship is the music section of the service. And everything else isn't part of the worship service, just the music. Because they'll introduce, this is our worship leader. I don't know what everybody else is, but this is their worship leader. Now get this. What is true in our individual lives under the new covenant is also true in the corporate assembly of believers. Worship is not primarily about activity. Worship is what takes place in our hearts. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, hopefully you got that as you read that verse several times. As we adore the God whom we are singing about or singing to, praying to, obeying the word of God that is being proclaimed. True worship cannot be stimulated by gimmicks or entertainment or some kind of emotional manipulation. That's what a lot of evangelists use, emotional manipulation. They like these tear-jerking illustrations somewhere in their sermons, usually at the end. That might draw a crowd, but it may not produce true worship, which is the concern. And let me say this. Nor is it automatically activated as we come in by attempting to sanctify the atmosphere either. If you put a sign up out front, don't talk. The church that I was brought up in, when you walked into church, you never said a word. I mean, you didn't say nothing. You walked in, they had holy water as you walked through the door. There's a formula how they make the holy water. Anyway, you come in and you put your hand in the holy water and you made the sign of the cross. You walk forward to the pew you were going to sit in and you would genuflect and do it again. Genuflect is to go down on one knee. And you would go and sit down and you would pull down a praying pad and you would fold it over and you would do your penance. Then once you were done with the penance, you sat in that pew. You never shook hands with anybody. You never said hi to anybody. You never talked to anybody. I never made a friend and never met one person in one of those churches, ever, never. And then you would leave because you did your worship because it was all centered around this activity. And then when you leave, you walked out and you got in your car, and when you got into the parking lot, it had absolutely no effect on your life whatsoever. Because you had worship as all these activities. And I did all those activities. I went in. I started to say this. I might as well say it. I stuck my hand in the water that had hocus pocus done over it. Okay, so anyway, I did that. Then I did this thing. I did all those activities. But you know what didn't happen? Worship didn't happen. And when I got in my car and I hit the road, it was all as though there. I have performed my obligations, I've done my duties, and now I can carry on. It had absolutely no effect on my life whatsoever. And those of us that have been brought up in that religion, and you know what I'm talking about very easily, can tell you exactly the same thing. It had no effect on your life at all. As a matter of fact, we lived by the head deacon. I guess he was the head deacon. He took care of all the properties. He did all kinds of stuff at the church, him and his wife. They were always there. She was an alcoholic then. She's an alcoholic to this day. And when they get into an argument, which is every, we lived by them, was every single day. You can hear them screaming and hollering at each other up and down the road every day. And the language that they use is unbelievable. I mean, it's as bad as it gets by both her and him, and she can be worse than him. All these activities that they did, and it seemed to have no effect on their life whatsoever. Those things say the atmosphere and the activities, we can manufacture worship. No, you can't manufacture worship. Now, some places you walk in, the sign says don't talk. Sometimes the lights are turned down. The candles are burning, the incense are burning. You know that can't produce worship. We do some of that. But we can't produce worship in by certain things that you can't manufacture it. The most crucial factor for worship in the church is the state of the worshiper's heart. How is your heart? Do you come to worship the Lord? Let me quote you Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We said the Sabbath is the temples, the sacrifices, the ceremonies, they were all symbols. Circumcision was a symbol also. And it symbolized the circumcision of the heart. I've preached on that in the past. What's going on in a person's heart? If we are corporate worship, if our corporate worship isn't the expression of our individual worshiping lives because our heart's not right, that is not acceptable worship. And when you leave a church service, this one or anyone, you should not walk out and get in your car and go down the road and it's like you did your duty and now you can do as you please and live any way you want to live. That really is not a worshiping heart. If you think that you can live any way you please and then come into a church and turn on worship with the saints of God, you are wrong. You are mistaken. We are to maintain a consistent, responsible lifestyle so that when we worship out there, when we come in here to assemble together, our worship is genuine. If we leave here and it's no impact on our life and our Christianity has nothing, there's something wrong with it. When the saints of God assemble, hearts overflow with praise that are backed by a lifestyle that is pure and acceptable worship. Then the whole congregation, as we assemble together, is stimulated to worship the Lord. Let me ask a couple things I asked last week. Let me add a few more, actually. Why do you worship? Why do you assemble? Think about that. Think about this. Do you criticize the soloist or the choir or the message? Over the past, 15 years or so, the thought of churches is, I go to church to be entertained. In fact, one lady went up to a fella in church one day and said, well, I haven't seen you here before, and how long have you been coming? She says, I've been coming about 6 months. She says, have you received Christ as your Savior? She says, no. He said, I've never received Christ as my Savior. Well, why not? He says, I don't come here to hear the message. She says, well, what do you come here for? He says, the entertainment. It's free. The coffee is free. The donuts are free. The music is free. It's great entertainment. That's why I come here. I have no desire to worship God. He didn't say that, but that's what he said with his life. And I really, he did say this, I have no desire, I'm not interested in becoming a Christian. I just come for the entertainment. That's where we've ended up today. Someone said this. People have the idea that the preacher is an actor on a stage and that they are the critics, blaming and praising him, blaming or praising him. But then he added this. But what they don't know is that they are the actors on the stage. That's you. You are the actors on the stage. He is merely the prompter standing in the wings, reminding them of their missed lines. And then he added this. God is the audience. You're not the audience. God is the audience. Did you ever hear someone say, I didn't get much out of church today? Let me spin that a little bit differently. What did you give in church today? I'm not talking about money either. What did you give? How was your heart prepared to give God worship and glory and honor? We go to be fed, that's true. But we also go to give glory, not necessarily to be blessed. The issue isn't, what did I get? It's more of this. What did I give from my heart to glorify God? That's more of the issue of worship than what did I get. I don't think most people get that today. Since blessings come from God in response to worship, if you aren't blessed, it's not normally because of the preaching. It's not normally because of the music. Although they can be obstacles, I understand that. But because I did not come to give glory to God. That's usually the problem. If we are to maintain a consistent lifestyle of continuous worship, we need the fellowship and the encouragement of other believers as we assemble for group worship. That's why the author of Hebrews says in this very same chapter, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Individual worship and corporate worship, they feed off each other. If I live for the Lord daily during the week, I'm ready to worship on the Lord's Day. I look forward to the Lord's Day. I look forward to coming to church. If I'm not living for the Lord during the week, I'm not so much. And let me say this, if you only go to church when it's convenient, you are never going to be a very fruitful Christian. I have an article somewhere, I have no idea where I put it, but it talked about all the different 52 Sundays during the year. I have 3 Sundays I'm gone on vacation, so I can't be at church. I have 2 weekends I do this, 3 weekends I do this, 4 weekends I do this. And it gets down to the end of the article, and it says something like, so I have 4 Sundays available. If nothing comes up, I'll be in church on those 4 Sundays. Well, it was a little bit bizarre, but you get the point of that. Don't come to church just when it's convenient. We need to be here consistently. We need the living stones that constitute the habitation of a living God. The church isn't the building. It's God's people. It's the building. That's where he dwells. It's the church assembled with God's people is where our worship is most like the worship in heaven. I'd like to participate in that. We must bring worshiping hearts in order to be spiritual stimulus to others while we ourselves are being encouraged to prove through love and good works. We started shaking hands here some time ago because we have, and I've said this before, we've had many guests come in on Sundays and they never get greeted. So I thought our church sign says Friendship Baptist Church, but our reputation is the opposite, so we could fix that somehow. And so we started doing that. More people have come up to me and says, Pastor, there's just something about that when we go around and greet one another. And this is the word they use, it makes me feel good. And we do have feelings, you know. It's okay to feel good. I like feeling good. And it's just something about the family of God when they're assembled together worshiping the Lord, that they can feed off each other. As our devotion to Christ grows, we do good. and we share. When we live out the overflow of praise in a continual heart of thanksgiving, then our worship is a way of life. And ultimately, that's why we're saved, to worship the Lord and to bring glory to His name. Let's pray. Father, obviously this morning, but we have to be true to all the Word of God. Those that hear the importance of the church, they're here. Most of them have already got that particular thing settled deep in their heart. They don't come just when it's convenient. They come faithfully and consistently. But we're living stones. We can worship You individually, anytime, anywhere, any place. We are in the new covenant. We're grateful to live in such a day, I might add. But that does not negate the worshiping of the congregation together. But our lives have to be lived in a way that when we come to church on Sunday, we look forward to it because we're ready to worship You. We are to stimulate one another or promote one another unto good works and love. Help us to do that with everybody that walks through our doors. Help us to come here not looking to be entertained, not looking to be able to manufacture worship, not seeing it as a place where we come in and perform our duties and our activities and our obligations, and when we leave, it makes no difference in our life. Help us to come expecting to give and not just to get, to give You love and to give You glory and to give You adoration and to give from a heart that overflows with praise. And as we assemble, I pray that that would be our attitude. There's some people that maybe they're not even in the family of God. They can't worship in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I pray that You would speak to their heart and they would humble themselves before You and that they would receive Christ or accept Christ as their Savior. I pray for Christians. Or sometimes we live such busy lives that in some ways we neglect our Bible. Some days we don't take time out to pray. We don't take time out to give You glory and worship and honor. And Lord, I pray that we would always remember those things and live for You. Do good to all men, but especially of those of the household of faith. That our lives would be lives that would bring glory and honor and worship You. In Jesus' name I pray with our heads bowed. I don't know how your heart is. But how is your heart? You come to church to get or you come to church to give? Do you come to worship? Do you realize you're part of the living temple of God? Yes, you're a temple individually as well. What are you doing to promote good works, to promote love, as you share and as you do good to others? Well, Father, I pray that as we go through all these messages on the ultimately the one subject of worship, that our hearts and our lives, that will be where we are bent toward. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. And Lord, we love you for who you are, for what you've done for us. And we come to praise you and to worship you, for thou alone art worthy. So we thank you for the time that we've had together this morning. Bless now the Sunday school hours as we prepare to teach our lessons. Students, listen. Give us a great hour. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.